I appreciate that music. I tell you, for a person that can't sing a lick, I really enjoy music. I guess I have a great appreciation for it because I don't have any musical talent, but I love to listen to it, and I always enjoy the music here, and I appreciate those that help in that area of the service because I think it adds a lot. A lot of people could care less. But that's personal preference, and I enjoy singing the old hymns and appreciate those that play the instruments and lead, and very thankful for that part of our service. All right, if you would this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Of course, today's Easter Sunday, and you know, I was thinking about there's probably not any 2 days in the Christian calendar, so-called, that spurs more debate than Christmas and Easter. And there's always a lot of argument about the pagan origin of those and the pagan traditions that go along with it. You talk about Easter and people, you know, debate about when Christ actually died. Did he die on Good Friday? Did he die on Wednesday? When was the resurrection? All those kind of things. And of course, we know that Easter is not celebrated according to the Jewish calendar. There's a specific way that that's figured out each year, and it changes every year. But what is significant and what is important about all of these things is the fact that his birth did happen, his death did happen, and his burial happened, and very importantly, his resurrection happened. I was listening to a radio program yesterday when I was in the car, and it was not on a religious station, but the talk show host there was making some comments, and he said, you know, this is Easter weekend, and he said, regardless of what, and this fellow, like I said, it was not a religious program, but he said, whatever your take is on Easter, I would ask that you simply consider the following, and that is that history bears out the fact that some 2,000 years ago, there was a man called Jesus of Nazareth, and he lived for about 33 years and walked on planet Earth, and people rejected him and his claim that he was the Messiah, and they killed him, and he died on that cross. And 3 days later, he's up walking around. He said, now that has never happened before or since. And that's what separates the celebration of Easter and the Christian religion apart from most all others. We have a Savior that lives, that was resurrected from the dead. And of course, that resurrection was the culmination of a sequence of events that starts at the cross, with the cross. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the cross and about some things in regard to that. And I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This past week, Mary and I went to see the movie about the Apostle Paul. I should say the myth. It was more of a myth than it was the movie as far as the life of Paul. There was not one thing that I remember being mentioned about Christ dying for sins, being buried and raised again. It was all about loving those that persecute you and that kind of thing. But the point is that there is a Bible truth that many people find offensive, and that is the preaching of the cross. Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why is that? Well, because in the minds of individuals, it would be foolish for a man to lay down his life for others. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. So we see that the cross was a place of shame. Why is that? Because in the day of Christ, the cross was reserved for the most heinous criminals. There were other means of execution as well. There was the beheading and so forth. But the cross was for criminals. And Jesus Christ went to that cross and died there for our sins. If you would, go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And then I've always found it interesting that God, through the Apostle Paul, didn't stop there. It's not just that he died, folks. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think sometimes we look at Christ as being God and thinking about that, and of course he was. But in our mind, we get the idea that somehow this was easy for him. After all, he knew what was set before him. He knew he was going back to live with the Father and be seated at his right hand in heaven. But when we read what happened the hours before Jesus Christ went to the cross, we see a completely different picture. Jesus Christ, as we covered last week when we talked about the Lord's Supper, he ate the Passover with his disciples. He went out and was betrayed by Judas. He goes there to the garden and he asks his disciples to stay there with him and pray. When Christ prays, he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Think about that. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, prayed to the Father that if there's any way to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, I would prefer that that's what we do. But he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That shows us that not only was Jesus Christ all God, he was man. He was God manifest in a body of flesh. And in his flesh, he desired not to die, even though he knew what he was dying for. He said, "For this purpose have I come." He knew that he came to die for the sins of men. But he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was that cup? It was becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he did not resist. That's why he did not fight. That's why he did not call those legions of angels, as the Bible said he could have, there on that cross. And they crucified him. And before they crucified him, they mocked him. They made a crown of thorns and placed upon his head. And they said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." And one thing after another, they stripped him and they beat him till his back was bloody. Many years ago, I preached on the crucifixion from a medical standpoint, some information I had read and found, and it was written by a physician. and the pain and suffering that Christ went through. There was a lady sitting down here on about the second row, and she got up and left about halfway through the message. And so afterwards I asked her if everything was all right, and she said, yes, but I don't like that bloody portrayal that you were presenting of Christ. This lady was a nurse. Folks, it was no cakewalk. Jesus Christ went to that cross, bleeding, hurting, painful, not even able to bear His own cross. And they put Him there on that cross, and they took nails and spikes and nailed them through His hands and nailed them through His feet. And they lifted that cross up, and Jesus Christ, hanging there on that cross, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As I posted this morning on Facebook, as I was finishing up my study, Paul says, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, people argue over a lot of Bible issues, and people are we're all a very prideful bunch. But I want to tell you something, folks. No matter how smart you are, how educated you are, how religious you might be, how sanctimonious you might be, it all boils down to one thing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that what He did there on that cross, He did for you. And yet there are multitudes of people today that will make light of that, make fun of that, reject that. Jews, the Jewish people, reject Him. I've told the story before about we were in Washington, D.C., and we were in line to go into one of the museums, and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were up ahead of us in line. They'd gotten in line, and when we got there, we were further back. And I noticed he was talking to some Jewish men up there that were in line with him. And so when we all got inside there, we got back together, and I said, what were those Jewish men saying there? And I asked them, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And he said, one of them spoke up very brazenly and said, well, I don't think much of him. All he ever did was get himself killed. Now see, if God was working today like people think, lightning would have come down and struck that man. But we're living in the grace period, folks. People can think what they want to think. They can say what they want to say, and they can reject what Christ did. But the Bible, there in Philippians chapter 2, goes on to say in that same passage, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. That's that glory that was set before Him. And given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. One day, every person that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bow their knee to Him, and they're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because Jesus Christ went there and died for our sins. Why did He do that? Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now notice, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, no longer today is it make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. The Jews, God's chosen people, at one time, they had the advantage. Paul said, what advantage did it have the Jew? Much every way. John chapter 4 said salvation was of the Jew. But today, folks, the ground is level at the cross. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond or free. It matters not what your religious affiliation, what your race is, what your religious background is. Jesus Christ died for you. And every person that will simply acknowledge that he died for their sins and receive the free gift of salvation will pass from death unto life and be saved eternally. It's the place of reconciliation. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2 verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There is nothing that you can do in your flesh that will cancel what Christ did in his flesh for you at Calvary. He died for all of your sins. The Bible says he has forgiven you all trespasses. That is past, present, and future. All of your sins have been forgiven. It's not a matter of you confessing them. It's not a matter of you repenting of them. Your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven in Christ Jesus. They were forgiven by what he did at the cross. And he said the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law cannot condemn you. Religion cannot condemn you. They may try. People might try to put you under bondage. People might deny the fact that you're saved and question your salvation. But the Bible says we have been accepted in the blood. Many times people want to look at the flesh of individuals and say, well, that person certainly couldn't be saved because of the things they do in their flesh. That has nothing to do with it. People look and see at people think that the things they get involved in. Well, if they were really saved, they would. No, that has nothing to do with it, folks. We always have to remember to keep separate our walk and our position. In Christ, we are saved, we are sealed, and we are redeemed, and we are one with Christ, and it all took place because of what took place at Calvary. So the cross, it was a place of shame. It was a place of death, a death like no other. But on that cross, there was reconciliation that took place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, we're his ambassadors, as we're going to read in a moment. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, there's two parts of reconciliation. God reconciled the world unto himself, but you don't have the benefit of that until you receive what he did as the free gift of salvation. And at that point, you're reconciled to God. Why? Because verse 21, notice what he did. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin, the one who was without sin, the one who lived a sinless life. God on that cross took our sins and placed them upon his Son, Jesus Christ. He says he made him to be sin for us. That answers the question that Christ himself asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because when he was made sin, God could no longer, I believe, look upon him, and he turned his back on him. Why? Because he was made sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've always said that verse right there depicts the greatest exchange that was ever made. Christ took our sin, gave us his righteousness. Folks, you can't beat that deal. You won't find anything better than that. We have the imputed righteousness of God to our account when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we become one with him, and God sees us then as righteous, even though in our flesh we're not. That's a wonderful truth. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is unto us which are saved the power of God. It's not just the power of God to get people saved. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power that we have. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence, the power might be of God and not of us. And so we can make this truth known. And we make it known not to glorify ourselves. Paul said it's possible to make the cross of none effect. How is that? Well, you see, a person could preach the cross. There are those this morning that will preach the cross. They'll preach about the fact that Christ hung on a cross and died there and died for sins. But then they'll tell the people that if you want the benefit of that, you've got to do certain things. And I couldn't even begin to list all the things that people many times are told they have to do. Like join that particular, be a part of that particular church, that particular denomination. Be baptized in water. Repeat the sinner's prayer. Walk the aisle for Jesus. On and on the list goes. Now, there's people that get saved in spite of all those things. There are people in all kind of denominations out there that even those, some of the ones that preach works for salvation, they hear the truth and they get saved, and they may remain in that. But the fact is, salvation is nothing to do with what church you go to, what ordinances you observe. Salvation is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we preach the cross, we want to do so in such a manner that it leaves no room for man's flesh to have any part in our salvation. Paul said, if I did it with wisdom of words, it would make the cross of none effect. Look over in chapter 2. Notice what he says there in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Notice why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm so thankful that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my speaking ability, whatever level that might be, or my ability to interact with people or influence people or whatever, has nothing to do with that person's salvation. It's not a sales job, folks. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I don't care how simply it's proclaimed or how adamantly it's proclaimed, it's still the power of God to salvation. The power is in the words, the truth of those words, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So the cross can be made of none effect. It is foolishness to many people. And the preaching of that cross is offensive. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we've been studying Galatians on Sunday night, and it's a wonderful book that speaks to the fact that it's very easy for people to allow someone to put them under bondage. And that's what had happened at Galatia. Paul had preached the gospel of the grace of God. Someone came behind and said, "That's not enough. You must be circumcised." Paul said in Galatians 5:11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You see, any time a person preaches the cross and then adds something to it, it's no longer offensive. You know why? Because man's pride so much wants to do something to help God save him, to help God get him to heaven. How many times have I heard people say, "Well, God did His part, now we have to do ours." And they say that in reference to going to heaven. No, folks, you may want to do your part as far as serving Him, but your part has nothing to do with your salvation. That's all wrapped up in what Christ did. And the preaching of the cross is offensive. As a matter of fact, over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, there are those who are enemies of the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." They're preaching what they're preaching for gain, for money, for self-glorification. And in doing so, they deny the truth of the cross. And Paul said those are enemies of the cross. Go back there to Galatians chapter 6 again. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Notice what he says. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Jesus Christ went to that cross, and he died for all of our sins. He was made sin for us, that we might be made his righteousness. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he uttered 7 very distinct statements. One was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about this. All the suffering that he was experiencing. Think about it, folks. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, that's not just a blanket statement in the sense of the forgiveness that's been provided for all of mankind, but only those that receive it, receive the free gift, benefit from that. But those that are saved, he said, you need to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Christ hanging on that cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I hear people often talk about, and I hear people that hold grudges. And they've been hurt in their life. They've been there's been circumstances where somebody wronged them, and yet they absolutely refuse to let it go, to forgive. Jesus Christ was there suffering on that cross, and while he think about you think you'd be able to do that? I mean, when somebody wrongs us, you know what the immediate... Well, maybe I'm just speaking of myself. But usually when we're wrong, the immediate response is, get them back. Isn't that what you usually think? Get them back. I can't tell you how many emails and letters I've written. Some of them I sent, and I shouldn't have. But there were a number of, when I read it, I thought, all this is retribution. You know what Paul said God said through the Apostle Paul, recompense to no man evil for evil. How can we as saved individuals hold grudges, be unforgiving in our attitude toward those that have wronged us, when we bask in the glory and the forgiveness of God Almighty? If Christ hadn't forgiven us, we'd be on our way to hell right now, and every one of us would end up eternally burning in the lake of fire. That's how important what Christ did for us is, folks. It delivered us from the wrath to come. It delivered us from a devil's hell. And it delivered each one of us that deserved to be there because of the filthiness and rottenness of our flesh. And yet he died on that cross, and even while being tortured and crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He hung there on that cross, and he died for our sins. And he provided forgiveness for all of our sins. And his last statement, our last two statements, he said, it is finished. The redemptive work wasn't finished, but his death at the cross was. And then he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. 3 days later, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul, in preaching the gospel, says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now look down in verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have received of God that He raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins." Don't ever forget, folks, that the gospel is not simply that Christ died on the cross. All that He did there at Calvary would have been of no benefit had God not raised Him from the dead, proving Him to be the only begotten Son of God, the one who paid for our sins. While Paul said it was so serious that if He be not raised, our faith is vain, and we're yet in our sins, even though He died for them at Calvary. But the good news today is He was raised from the dead. And Paul said in Romans chapter 4, He was raised again for our justification. Thank God for the cross. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank God for all that was accomplished there in our behalf. Thank God that it is the power of God residing in us. And thank God today that after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, God raised Him up from the dead, proving Him to be the Son of God and justifying us from all sin. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you'll think earnestly about the words that you've heard here today. Not the words from me, but the words from God's Word. The words of the Scripture. How that Christ died for our sins. You know, you can just kind of yawn at this and think how boring and think, why don't He shut up so we can get out of here and go eat and do whatever it is we're going to do. But folks, we're talking about a message that is life and death. We're talking about a message that when a person believes it, they pass from death unto life in a split second. Maybe in your past, you had a time when you joined the church or got baptized or had some type of what you thought was a religious experience. But I want to ask you, was there ever a time when you received as the free gift, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and knew at that moment that you were saved and saved forever? We are not only saved, but we are secure. We are sealed under the day of redemption. And all that we have because Jesus Christ, even though He despised the shame, the Bible said He endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before Him. I believe part of that joy is going to be every saved individual, because it is through us that deserved hell but end up in heaven that God is able to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. in His kindness toward us. Thank God for that grace, and thank God for the cross, and thank God this morning that we have eternal life because of His resurrection. And we have the hope, the glorious hope, that one day we're all going to be resurrected again, or together, and be with Him for eternity. Would you stand with me for prayer?